Good morning. Before I begin, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we've entered a new chapter today. Ephesians chapter 5. before, as you're turning there, continue to be praying for Betsy and for Scotty and for all their family. As things are kind of continuing on, as far as I know right now, as they have been. So continue to pray for them, uplift them, give them strength and encouragement during this time. But be praying for others as well. Pray for Terry, the Eggies and their family, what's going on with her dad. And there's so many other things that are going on that are big. Be mindful of that and be praying for one another. And then also reaching out to one another in love, as we'll see a little bit later as well. But so if you would turn to Ephesians 5. If you're not there, turn there now. But as we begin this morning, before we get there, imagine for a moment that you're sitting with one of our elders or with one of our elder mentees, just you and an elder or you and an elder mentee. And as they should be prone to do in those settings is to ask you, how are you doing? This, of course, is one of the primary components of our sort of ministry philosophy here at Living Faith Baptist Church. We want to sit in front of you. We want to be with you as much and as often as we possibly can, one-on-one where that's possible, rather than waiting for people to come to us and to ask us for help. Our assumption is that everybody needs help in one way or another. We know this because we know ourselves and we need help. So we as elders know that we need shepherding because we have trials that we go through where we need others to strengthen us. And we know that we struggle with sin, where we need others to come alongside us, rebuke us for our sin, help us fight our sin. So our assumption is the same of you. And so we want to proactively pursue you as much as we possibly can. And we also know that you don't, that like us, we don't always ask for the help that we need from others. And so we figure you're going to kind of be the same. So again, instead of waiting for you to come to us, we're trying to go to you as much as we possibly can. The goal is to meet with everybody at least once a month by an elder or an elder mentee. Thankfully, God in his goodness and his grace has given us so many men who are so desiring of becoming an elder or becoming a shepherd, serving in that way, and that God has gifted them in that way. We're very, very blessed. But with that in mind, let's say in the coming days that you're sitting across from one of the elders or one of the elder mentees, and they ask you how you're doing. They're asking you about your life. And so if you're married, they say, how's your marriage going? If you have kids, they say, how's your parenting going? How's your work going? How is the balance between work and life and family and all of those different things? And then they ask you about how's your life here at Living Faith. Are you using your gifts? Do you feel as though you're being equipped to use your gifts here at the church? Are you striving to protect the unity that we have here at Living Faith? Are you sort of striving in the other way across that? And then after he's grilled you for several moments, which is the point, just to grill you. No, just kidding. But after he's grilled you for a few moments, you then turn the question on him and ask him, so in light of everything that I've said, how do you think I'm doing? And so then this guy, whoever he is, the elder mentee, says carefully, thoughtfully, pauses for a moment, says to you, I've listened to your answers that you've honestly given to me, and I think I can narrow it down. I can sort of summarize it this way, how I think you're doing. I think you're an imitation. How would you respond to that? Would you respond unfavorably, like that's something that you don't want to hear? What do you think I'm doing, faking? Or would you respond to it favorably, as if to say, well, thank you, I'm trying. thank you for saying that. It would all depend on how you understand the word imitation. And today we're going to see that imitation is an essential part of the Christian life. We've actually been seeing that same thing all the way through, especially starting in chapter 4, but we're getting to it specifically and mentioning it specifically today as we start chapter 5. But the question for all of us here today is, are you a good imitation or are you a bad imitation? And so if there are good imitations and bad imitations, what is a bad imitation? What's a good imitation? And if we're supposed to be good imitations, then what? How do I then become a good imitation? Or what does a good imitation do? Or what does he look like? All of those questions, I think, will be answered in the passage that we're going to be looking at today. At least I think they are. And ultimately, of course, it's going to point us directly to Jesus Christ as our hope, even for being good imitations. It points us directly to Christ as our only hope. And we say that every week. So every week kind of sounds repetitive, maybe redundant. He said the same thing last week. He said the same thing week before. He said the same thing week before that. I bet he's going to say the same thing next week. Well, maybe I won't, but Daniel will, because he's preaching next week. But yeah, it is a bit redundant. It is a bit repetitive, but it's the truth. That is, Jesus Christ is our only hope, even to become the best imitations we possibly can be. So even as we're working down through this text, and we're going to look at it sort of in a broader sense, we'll start way back in Genesis, as John read earlier. Even as we do that, keep an eye out for Jesus. And that's always where we get our benefit from the Scriptures. So whether you're reading Old Testament or New Testament, it's by looking for Christ in those texts. That's where we get our benefit from it. That's how it's useful to us, or as it transforms us to the image of Christ. And so children, if you're reading with your parents, or your parents are reading you, or you're talking about the Scriptures that you're reading at night, ask that question. So Dad read Leviticus this morning. Dad, tell me how Jesus is found in that text. And then the dad will then carefully explain to you how Jesus is found in Leviticus. But that's where we should be looking and striving to see. The same thing in a sermon. No matter where we're at in the sermon, be looking or keeping an eye out for Christ as we work our way through it. So the question is, are you a good imitation or a bad imitation? Actually, we were created to be imitations. So that's where John read from earlier. In Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So these verses from the very beginning of our Bibles tell us that we were created to be imitations of God, created in his likeness, it says. And so a good imitation would have been, Genesis chapter 1, would have been to exercise dominion, right? Let them have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creeping things that creep on the earth. And so Adam and Eve were created as good imitations of God, endowed with all the God-shaped abilities they needed to rule over God's creation in such a way that would reflect God's glory. They weren't tasked with ruling over creation to reflect or to reveal their own glory, their imitations. They were tasked with ruling in such a way that would reveal or reflect God's glory. Is that what happened? Well, no. They actually became bad imitations. So in Genesis chapter 3 is where we see that. In chapter 3, verse 5, the devil tempts Eve by telling her that God doesn't want her and Adam to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if they do, they will become like God. Adam and Eve originally created to imitate God in a very particular way, at that moment of the fall, strove to imitate God in ways that they were never intended to. And so then, hence, we have the fall. That's at the very heart of the fall. Man wanting to be like God in ways that he was never intended to be like God. Adam didn't want to be like God or to be an imitation necessarily of God. He wanted to be a God unto himself. And that's what a bad imitation is. A bad imitation is a counterfeit that tries to pass itself off as the original. Now pretend that I came to church next Sunday and I have a huge gold watch on my wrist. and you look at it, you get closer, and you say, you got a new watch, Steve, let me see your watch. You look at my watch, and it says Rolex on it. What would be the first thought that you had in your mind? That you're paying me too much would be the first thing, right? There needs to be some sort of meeting that we have with the deacons to figure this out. But then I then go in to explain to you, no, it wasn't that. I was actually in town earlier this week, and I met this guy, and he opened this suitcase. He had an entire suitcase full of Rolex watches, and I got one for $20. I have his number. I could probably get you one as well. The problem with it, though, is it doesn't keep very good time. I have to keep sort of, you know, I'm late all the time because it never really keeps very good time. I would have assumed a Rolex would have kept better time. Well, then you would have said, Steve, I hate to break it to you, but that's not a Rolex. You bought a cheap knockoff, right? You bought a fake. You bought an imitation. Well, that's what the devil is selling when he said you can be like God. You'll know both good and evil. You can decide for yourself which is better, like this apple or whatever the fruit was. It's pleasing, right, to the eyes. I bet it tastes good. It'll also make you wise, so we know the story. And that sad story just continues on. We get to the end of the book of Judges, and we see sort of this culmination, the people of Israel, and it says in the very last verse, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Doing what was right in their own eyes, that's what Adam and Eve were doing. And so it's not unconnected, Judges, to Genesis. Doing what is right in our own eyes sounds a lot like the phrases that we use today. Like, I'm the captain of my own ship, or I'm the master of my own fate. Ever since the fall, man has been passing himself off as a counterfeit, trying to pass himself off as his own sovereign, as his own God. Doing what is right in his own eyes. And when that happens, the great sin in that, the great tragedy in that, is that eyes are taken off of the original and placed upon the counterfeit, or the fake. And that's the real problem with bad imitations. They take away from the original. It's no longer about glorifying God and enjoying him. It's about glorifying himself and enjoying himself. So after the fall, that's where the world gets filled with bad imitations. And so we were, in a sense, mankind, dethroned from our original way of imaging or imitating God with God-shaped abilities that were meant to reveal his glory. So sin and rebellion and idolatry of all sorts of kinds marked us, which then creates a tension. If man is created to reveal God's glory, and all of creation was created to reveal God's glory. We glorify God by imitating God, by his communicable attributes being seen in us. If that's how God is glorified, and we've turned aside from that, and we've fallen and sought to glorify ourselves, there's a tension. How is mankind going to fulfill this role if he can't? Well, Jesus, right? In his book, Imitating God in Christ, Joseph Hood sets the history of redemption like this. He says, God created humanity to rule the world in his image, and humanity was dethroned from that rule and will be re-enthroned as kings and queens of creation in the new heavens and the new earth. If you're not familiar with that phrase, new heavens and new earth, think heaven on earth. Eternity after the second coming is here. Heaven on earth. But so God created us to imitate him, which would therefore glorify him. We were dethroned in the fall from our rule as emissaries under his rule, as sin and death spread to all of us, and we'll be re-enthroned in the new heavens and the new earth, those who are believers. But in between, imitating God in a way that reveals his glory still has to be restored, and that's the, as we said, the point of creation, everything to glorify God. And so Jesus was sent to show us what imitating God is like. John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So Jesus came, as we know, our study from the book of John, came to reveal God to us. All of our study on the book of John was centered on that fact of Jesus Christ presented in John chapter 1, verse 1, as the eternal divine word. And so as Jesus came as the eternal divine word, he would show us what God loves, what God hates, what God does, righteousness, what God doesn't do, sin. So Jesus came to show us that God is glorious, but also Jesus came to show us how humans are to glorify God. And that is then through imitation. So for example, 1 Peter 1:16, God says, "Be holy as I am holy." And so Jesus showed us what holiness looks like and then what imitating holiness looks like. Also, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus showed us what perfection looks like in his life, through his life, showed us how to imitate perfection imperfectly. But I think you can see pretty easily from that for us, imitating God has everything to do with imitating Jesus, which is where our passage naturally takes us. Verse 1, be imitators of God. Verse 2, walk as Christ walked, or love as Christ, walk in love as Christ loved. There's a problem with all of this. Jesus came and really didn't look like what man thought of God. So he comes, I'll explain to you who God is through my life, through my preaching, also through my life, and I'll also show you then how to imitate him, which is how you are to glorify God. But the problem was he didn't look like what people wanted God to look like. So Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Right? Imitation, right? Asking us to imitate Christ, the mindset of Christ. So have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so even though Jesus is God, he didn't see equality with God as something to use in his earthly place, as something to benefit himself or to exploit for the benefit of himself. Instead, he made himself, as Philippians 2, 5 through 8 is telling us, he made himself first a peasant, he made himself a slave, and he made himself a dead man. And that was the problem. So going back to man's problem with idolatry and refusal to glorify God, Jesus showed them something of God they did not like. They didn't like his presentation of God. And so they rejected him to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what then are we to do? We need to imitate Jesus, and in that sense, by becoming peasants, slaves, and dead men ourselves, which I think we get down to the giving part in verse 2. But there's something else we need first. So therefore, again, be imitators of God as beloved children. The first thing we need in order to imitate God by imitating Jesus is to become God's beloved child. If we back up for a second in light of this command to imitate God, I think we'll see it in the context of walking. And so today, and in 2 weeks from now, we'll see what it means to walk in love, imitating God by walking in love. The week after that, Lord willing, we'll look at verse 8, which is to imitate God by walking in the light. And then, Lord willing, a week after that, I think we're going to get through 15 verses of Ephesians in 3 weeks, but we might. But the third week will be we imitate God by walking in wisdom. So we're to walk in a way that imitates God. That's the context. We're to walk in a way that imitates how Jesus walked. But you might be here today and think, well, that sounds easy. I'll just do then what Jesus did. I'll read the Bible. I'll just do what Jesus did in relation to all of those things. But Paul had something else to say about our walk, about us who are Christians prior to when we were Christians. And if you're not a Christian, this is your walk now. So if you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never truly believed the gospel, then this is how you walk now. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and you were dead, strong language, but it's right, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Listen to the language. Carrying out the desires of our body, carrying out the desires of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This sums it up for us, for man after the fall, walking according to everyone else around us, walking after the course the devil set Eve upon, seeking out the desires of our own flesh, seeking out the desires of our own minds, doing what is right in our own minds or in our own eyes. So that's how we walked. If you're not a believer, that's how you walk now. But you're not the captain of your own ship. You may think you are. Neither are you the master of your own fate. Paul's point in chapter 2, the verses that I just read from, is that you can't just do what is right in your own eyes. You can't just choose to follow and imitate and copy Jesus in such a way that might earn the favor of the Father. No, you're dead in your sin, just as I was dead in my sins. So, how are we then, continuing the theme of walking, get to chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul tells us to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling, to glorify God by imitating him and by imitating Jesus. How are we to do that if we can't do that? Well, instead of being a children of wrath, chapter 2, we need to become children of God, chapter 1 and chapter 4. So in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And all of that is what God has done. He's chosen his elect, his people before the foundation of the earth. And in Christ, in time, he adopts them as his children. It's an act of God. So we need to become children of God is dependent upon the action of God. This is what Paul tells us happens in chapter 4. So in chapter 4, verse 20, when we heard Christ and we were taught in Christ, or taught Christ in Christ, that's when we were born again, or we were regenerated. That's when we put off the old things of the old man, because the old man was crucified and put to death, and then put on the new things of the new man. We became children, not just legally, but verse 24, we were created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So not just legally were we adopted, but in earnest we were adopted. Our nature was changed. We were given a new man to put on. So that's the first thing. In order for us to imitate God by imitating Jesus, we must become like our brother, Jesus. We must remember that we're beloved children of God. So we must become a child of God in order to imitate Jesus, which imitates God, to glorify God, which is our purpose on earth. But also we must remember that. Because imitating God by imitating Jesus is hard. Imitation means that we're doing something that's not natural to us. We're watching someone else. We admire something else in someone else. We give them full credit for it. But we're trying to imitate him. And that's what we're doing. Much of what we do in the Christian life, in the walk, and we'll see in just a moment, is by imitating Christ. We've been given a new nature, but we're weak, and we're prone to old habits from the old man. And so it's hard, but not only is it hard because it's hard to do, we're also surrounded by a world that hated Jesus for who he is and will hate us for imitating him. And so it's hard, so we need to remember not only become a child of God, remember you're a beloved child of God. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is a great place to go exactly for that, what it means to be richly blessed as a child of God. So, moving on. Paul's main point in this verse, down through verse 7, really, is to imitate God. To follow Jesus, we must love or walk in love as Jesus loved. I don't think we need to rehearse the importance of love in the Christian life. The first verse that came to my mind was Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Or the seminal 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. But maybe the one that fits maybe our context the best here is 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. So it's 1 John 3:16. Did I say that or did I say John 3:16? It's 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So by this, referring to Christ's sacrifice, we know what love is. That's how we know what kind of love we should be imitating. And that's precisely what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 is telling us. It's actually going further than what that one verse in 1 John is saying. Ephesians 5, 2 is telling us that to imitate Jesus by walking in love, there are two directions this love must be focused. The first is toward others, so horizontal. The second is then towards God, or vertical. So we have both here. But both are defined by giving. Giving. Love is giving. So if you've read commentaries on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, or heard sermons from guys who read commentaries on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, that's the first point when they get to chapter 2. Love is giving. The second one is love is forgiving. We'll sort of work that together in just a moment. But the love that Jesus models for us is giving. John Stott said, what dominated Christ's mind was not the living of his life, but the giving of his life. What dominated Christ's mind, I think that's a sort of important little catchy phrase for us. What dominated Christ's mind was not the living, but the giving of his life. A character in Tolstoy's Anna Karenina says, I imagine the mainspring of all our actions is, anybody read this? I imagine that the mainspring of all of our actions as humans is self-interest. Self-interest. That's true, right? But not for the Christian who lives to imitate God by imitating Christ. To use the same language, the main spring of our life is the interests of others. Others like us, but also God. And so it's all about giving, 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 and giving. That's what Jesus showed us in his own life. Jesus showed us the nature of God to give. He reveals God to us. The nature of God is to give. He is gracious, and so he gives. God gave his son, right? The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God gave his son. And then Romans 8, if God has given us his very best, which is his son, well, then he's given us really everything. There's nothing that he could withhold from us. So God's nature is to give, and so Jesus lived that for us by giving himself up for others. And so this is first to others. Love is giving, and in this passage, giving to others. So walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's what we're to imitate. And we've already seen this throughout Ephesians. Over and over and over again. We understand what he's saying. He's not saying you have to give your life in order to save someone. You're not to die on a cross for the sake of someone else. And we can't do that, but we are to give and to give and to give. And Ephesians 4 has been very helpful in explaining what that means. Verse 25, speaking the truth in love when speaking lies feels safer or more beneficial to us, that's giving. That's giving to others. Speaking the truth in love is giving of ourselves to others when it's uncomfortable, when it's not so beneficial to us, when it might get someone mad at us. That's what's good. That's giving to them. Verses 26 and 27, walking in love, walking after Christ or imitating Christ is giving of ourselves means having righteous anger. Not selfish, explosive, harsh, self-promoting anger. It means to be angry at sin and what sin does, and then giving of ourselves by seeking to fix what sin has destroyed in the Spirit's power and by God's grace, of course. Verse 28, giving of ourselves and walking in love means working hard for the sake of others so that we can share with others who have need. So it's not just money, but it's giving of ourselves of our time. It's giving of ourselves of our energy to others. It means serving others with the gifts that God has given us. It's giving. Walking in love is giving of what God has given us for the sake of others. Verse 29, walking in love, imitating Christ means giving of our words to others. We use our words as tools for our fellow Christians' edification. Our goal in every conversation is the building up of our brothers, not the tearing down, or as we saw when we looked at that word, the corrupting or the making them rotten, building them up. In verses 31 through 32, walking in love means being kind to one another, compassionate towards one another, forgiving one another when someone lies to us or steals from us or explodes at us in anger or uses words that tear us down. Forgiving, seeking to forgive, forgiving where there's repentance, just as Christ has forgiven us. Again, imitation. In all of these, we are imitating Christ, who came and preached the gospel to us in love, who was so angry at sin that he died and suffered under his own Father's wrath to rescue all those that the Father had given to him. We're following Christ, who did not steal from us but made himself poor that we might become rich. And all of that, Jesus' focus was giving, not so much living. So what about you? Do you imitate God in that? You imitate Christ in that way. I think you can remember back to all those sermons that we preached over all of those couple of months that we took the time to go through of that you can probably think right now of some area where you need focus. If there are one or two areas in light of that, 25 through 32, chapter 4, that you need help with. Ask for help. But making the focus to follow Christ in all of these things. So give yourself to others, but it's not give yourself to others or else. It's give yourself to others because Christ gave himself up for us. So it reads, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He didn't give himself up for us because we were worthy of it. He gave himself up for us because it was a fragrant, pleasing aroma to his Father. And so we should follow. This is Old Testament language. It's used to describe temple sacrifices that are pleasing to God. And so obviously that word for aroma can go either way. It can be bad, it can be good. But the word fragrant added to it makes it most definitely a pleasing scent or aroma. And these two words together are found together over 50 times in the Old Testament. 50 times alone. So we see it as a soothing aroma or pleasing aroma that ascended into the nostrils of God from a sacrifice that's offered by fire. After the flood, Noah builds an altar and worships God by sacrifice. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, the Lord smelled the aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. Paul is saying that on the cross, Christ offered himself to the Father as a sacrificial lamb, a sacrifice to atone for the sins of all the people that the Father had given to the Son before the foundation of the earth. And as Christ dies on the cross, a metaphorical smoke rises from that sacrifice to the nostrils of his Father, and his Father is pleased. Jesus' sacrifice of himself to the Father for his people was pleasing to God. This imagery is so important, and Paul uses it twice to speak not only of Christ or sacrifices from the Old Testament, but of us. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul's idea here, as much as what we've already said, give all of yourself. that everything that you have is given, a sacrifice is completely given, and it's laid on an altar, and its throat is slit, and it's dead, and it's there, and it's for the sacrifice, and that's all it's there for. Paul says your life is to be lived that way, except it's a living sacrifice. Give yourself completely, mind, body, soul, work, family, church, anything else. Give all of yourself in the presence of everyone, all of the time. Give yourself to God. See your life that way. But I think 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 15 is maybe more appropriate. But thanks be to God. This is, by the way, one of my favorite passages. I'll try not to go off on it, but not off on it in a bad way. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ. It's absolutely beautiful. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So Paul is talking about the gospel here as a minister of the gospel and all the pain that would come with that for him being an apostle, especially in the first century where he was. It meant beatings, it meant imprisonments, it meant shipwrecks, it meant a snake bite, it meant sleepless nights. These are just part and parcel with living as an apostle in his day. It's the same for some missionaries around the world. But I think we can apply all of this imagery and this picture to all of us. And Paul is spelling this out in ways that might help us to see the glory of such a life, where if we're following Christ as closely as we can and imitating him in every way that we can, and the world outside of us, who is busy imitating itself and serving itself and seeking itself, hates us for the way that we're living and all the pain that comes with that, not only internally with all the struggles that we have as weak, sinful people, but Paul is painting this in such a way that we would see the glory of such a life. Because, as I said before, it is hard. Even as children who have been recreated in God's likeness and righteousness and holiness, it's hard imitating. The world is easy. You just do what's most pleasing to you. And then if it doesn't work out for you, you just shuck it off onto some other god that you create, some false idol. But imitating God by imitating Christ, giving ourselves for him to use at his pleasure, that's hard. As I said, the idea of imitating is hard, but the life in which imitating Christ produces, that's also hard. And so we have to see it the way Paul does, that such walking, such living, such imitating God by imitating Christ pleases God. I've said to children many times, the chief end of man is to what? Children? Do what he commands. Yep, we're just going to keep going on to the next question. But yes, glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's very good, Esme. I don't want to get in trouble with kids anymore. But yes, that's very good, Esme. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so I tell kids, what's the easiest way for you to glorify God is to obey your parents. Get up every day. Parents tell you to brush your teeth, brush your teeth. Do it with joy in your heart. Your parents tell you to make your bed, make your bed. That's a way for you to glorify God, is by following the commands or obeying the commands of your parents. But think about this. We're told that if we follow Christ, it's hard, but if we follow Christ and love by giving ourselves to others and giving ourselves to God, that pleases God. That rises like smoke from an offering up to his nostrils. And so every time we love, it's like we're marching ourselves up to the altar and saying, God, here's me. And he's pleased with that offering. And so how do we do that then? Well, obviously, we read our Bibles. So read and pray, right? The same applications that I have all the time. Read and pray. Read your Bibles. And look for Jesus everywhere you read. Look for him. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says that we're transferred from one degree of glory to another by beholding him. So in your Bibles, look for Jesus. Whether you're in Leviticus or in the Gospel of John, look for Jesus. If you need help, ask others to help you see Christ in the Old Testament. Learn how to hermeneutics. And then through prayer. Because you're going to need help imitating what you see of Jesus. And so pray for God to help you, knowing that he hears you. Also worship. Come to worship, ready to worship, to join together. Romans 12:1 is about life is all of worship, but this also is worship. Prepare yourselves as you come. In that, we glorify God. In that, we imitate Christ. So those are ways that we give ourselves to God. We set aside time. We say, this book is the one I'm going to read. I'm going to follow as I see Christ in it. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from thy law. And give me strength to follow and to apply that which I read of Christ. So know Christ in your Bible through prayer. Imitate Christ. But also, 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says something extraordinary. He says, be imitators of me as I imitate God. Be imitators of me. That sounds audacious, doesn't it? He's not saying that he's worthy himself of being imitated, but what he's saying is where you see Christ in me, imitate that. If you see Christ in me, imitate that. If you see my imitation of Christ, imitate that. So we can think of many ways that we can look around people. So we imitate God by imitating Jesus, and we also do it by imitating our other siblings who are also Christians. So imitate one another. Look for ways that Christ is seen in the lives of others. I can think of, I make fun of Wayne all the time, so I'll say something nice. I've said nice things about him once or twice. I'll say one more thing. But in the way that he gives of his life, not just his life, but his resources and everything else to this church is a way for us to see Christ. We see Christ in that, and that's a way to imitate him. His time, so many different things. Also, I thought of the worship leaders and those who come and sing and the people who work in the back in the AV department. They come to prepare, they come to worship, not just to lead us in worship, but then also to lead us into worship. Their desire is to worship God. So see that in their heart and imitate that in their heart. The one that's most poignant to me right now is of course, Betsy. My last conversation with her so far, as it stands, is where it is. Our second to last conversation. She's in a hospital room. She's facing cancer. She's had over, how many did we say? 36 rounds of chemo this year. This new procedure is hard. And I go there and I speak to her. She's smiling. She's asking about you. And she's asking, how can I get, I heard so-and-so had the baby. I was hoping I would have been out by now so I could go, you know, deliver this present that I got for them. How can I do, you know, is there ways I can love these people better? That's what the questions that she was asking. She asked how she could love her children better. She asked how she could love her husband better. And she did it all with smiles on her face, serving with every ounce of strength she literally had. There's something in that to imitate. And especially, she knows, so I'll share just a little bit of the last conversation. I think I've already shared it, but when I left her, I said, I'll see you again. And I didn't know what that meant for sure. But her response was, absolutely. Either way, she knows. She's going to see us again, those who know Jesus. There's something in that to imitate. That Christ is worthy of all of our attention, all of our love, all of our focus. And what God decides to do with us is for God's glory and it's for our good. And serve him with a smile. If you're not a believer here this morning, and I'll close on that. If you're not a believer here this morning, And what you need to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't mimic Jesus in this way, but what you can do is believe Jesus this way. Jesus came, took upon flesh, lived a perfectly sinless life. So he had flesh like us without sin. And he died on the cross for the sins of all those bad imitations that were given to him. And he died on the cross, and he was raised 3 days later as a proclamation that God was pleased with his sacrifice and that it was enough for all of our salvation. That's the message that you need to hear. You can't copy that and get yourself to heaven. You must believe that, realizing that all your efforts are just bad imitations in your own strength. So believe that message and repent of all your bad imitations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us here at Living Faith Baptist Church and your goodness to all your people all over the world throughout time. Father, we're thankful for all that you have done in sending your Son in our stead for our salvation. Father, we thank you. May we thank you with our lives. May we thank you and serve one another by serving you because of how you have served us. And may you, Father, be glorified through that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.